believe Pastor Risen. Thanks for coming and joining us on Sunday morning. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. As a church, week in and week out, we teach verse by verse through the Bible. We don't skip over anything. We don't hide anything that makes us uncomfortable. And our primary aim each week is to proclaim God's Word. So we're not proclaiming ourselves. And so try not to shoot the messenger, right? Like, if I say things, and I'm just trying to be faithful to the text, because my goal every time I step into this pulpit, and I'm so privileged to do so, is to just deliver God's word to God's people and to do everything I can to get out of the way. And so I'll try to do that again faithfully this morning. You've caught us in Mark chapter 5. We walked on the other side of Christmas. We spend about 10 weeks in a gospel before we'll shift gears, moving around the Bible as the year goes on. And we've been in Mark for a little while, and this morning we'll pick up in Mark 5, right from where we left off last week, starting at verse 21, and we'll take it all the way to the end of the chapter. I want to kind of give you a handle on where we'll be this morning. I want you to think about a time in your life when you have felt utterly and completely desperate. Like a moment when you felt like you are at the end of your rope, when you felt like you couldn't take any more. What do you do in those moments? What did you do in that moment? When things feel unbearably difficult, when you feel absolutely and utterly desperate, when you've prayed and you've pleaded with God and you've done everything you know how to do and nothing has changed, what do you do? What did you do? Who do you trust? Well, my hope is that this morning we're able to better answer those questions from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is glorious because Mark is hearing from Peter and writing down a gospel that articulates the life of Jesus and who Jesus is. And we think as a church the most important person in the world is Jesus. He's the Son of God. And we as a church want to be a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and the world. And so we want to get Jesus right. And we're listening to Mark talk about Jesus. And Mark has just recently said that they were on a boat, and in the middle of the storm, Jesus stopped the storm. He has authority over nature. And then last week, they arrive in the Gerasenes on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're confronted by a man who is demon-possessed, and Jesus heals him, demonstrating that Jesus has all spiritual authority and power, even over evil, as we talked about last week. And this morning, we're going to see Jesus encounter two people who are at the end of their rope. One is powerful and named and respected, but his daughter is on death's door. And the other person is powerless, overlooked, unnamed, marginalized, who has been bleeding for 12 years. They are facing real challenges, challenges you have faced and challenges you will face, disease and death. Two very different people, different sexes, different statuses, different recognitions, different approaches, two extremely desperate situations. But they share one thing in common, and that is that both of them are going to reach out to Jesus in faith. And this morning, we're going to ask God to teach us something about ourselves and something about him through this text. Amen? Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him,
and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear. Only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're taking notes this morning, here's how we'll spend our time in an outline. We'll spend the first section looking more carefully at the desperate father, and then we'll move on to the story of the hopeless woman, and lastly, some reflections on Jesus's power. So we'll begin with a desperate father, verses 21 through 24. Like I said, Jesus has returned back from the other side. It's a short trip. Remember, the last time he had left this side of the Galilee, he was teaching in parables. He had done some amazing things, and people had begun to see him as potentially the Messiah, as the Son of God, as a healer, as a teacher, as a preacher, and they wanted to get close to him. Jesus gave some parables and then got on a boat. He got on a boat, went to the other side, healed a man with a demon, but wasn't welcome there, so he headed back. And when he arrives, people are sort of there. There's a crowd that has developed as he begins to come closer to the shore. And then he is approached primarily in this crowd. Think red carpet, think people pressing in, big group of people. Someone's able to make their way through. It's a man named Jairus. And Jairus is a ruler, one of the most important men in the community. If you've been reading the Gospel of Mark, you know that at this point, some of the rulers want to already kill Jesus. And so there's heightened tension about who he is. But here comes this man, Jairus, who would have peers who would want to kill Jesus. But Jairus is desperate. His position, his profession, his peers and his friendships that would tell him to avoid Jesus at all costs does not stop him, because he is desperate. We discover in verse 23 that his desperation, even though he is someone of wealth, someone of privilege, someone of power, causes him to fall down at Jesus' feet because no one else could help him in this situation. And so he humbles himself at Jesus' feet. He lays aside his pride. Desperation has a way of crushing our pride, doesn't it? In desperation, we tend to not think so much about what other people are thinking about us. And he begs Jesus, and he says, "My daughter is about to die." Now, if you're a parent in this room, this is about the worst case scenario. The helplessness you feel when your child is about to die. That's not the way it's supposed to be, right? Children are supposed to bury their parents, not the other way around. But Jairus is desperate, and when your daughter is dying, you don't care what people think. Because even if you're powerful, you can't outrun death. We are all equally powerless in the face of death. There's a documentary right now on Netflix called Don't Die, where a man named Brian Johnson, I think he's relatively local, is spending millions of dollars a year to try to reverse his own age. It's a fascinating documentary. He's kind of cut off all normal ways of being in the world. He doesn't eat normal food. He puts like a million vitamins into his body. And I will admit, his skin looks better than ever. But I'll tell you this. He is so obsessed with trying not to die. And I watched this documentary and was fascinated by the lengths that those who have so much wealth will go to not die. And I watched it just thinking, this guy's going to die. And this hasn't been a very good life. Because you can't outrun death. Some problems can't be fixed by money. We're all going to die. In the book Till We Have Faces by C.S. Lewis, one of his great works, he talks about, he has this moment where he talks about looking at our own hands. Just while you're here, just for a moment, just look at your own hand while I'm talking to you. This will be hard to do, but I want to use it to wake us up to something. Like, look at your hand, just stare at it for a moment, see what it looks like. And then just recognize, as Lewis writes about in Till We Have Faces, that one day that hand you're looking at will be a skeleton. Like it will be a skeleton. What do you do? Jairus goes to Jesus because there's something about death that always forces us to consider God. Some of us who have avoided thinking about death and avoided thinking about God, when we're confronted with death, force us to consider God. That's why I prefer funerals to weddings oftentimes. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says that it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a party. We all love parties. If I'm asking every one of you as you leave this morning, hey, later today, you want to go to a funeral or a party? Like, all of you are party people. And that's because there's something beautiful about it and lovely and feasting and joy and it's wonderful. But we all know that when you're at a funeral, you're confronted with your mortality. This week we'll do an Ash Wednesday service on Wednesday, where in which the whole service is designed to just get us to confront that reality. Jairus knows that Jesus can heal. And so he says to Jesus, "If you come, if you lay your hands, she will be healed." And so Jesus goes with him. Well, then we encounter the hopeless woman. As they are going, they are interrupted. There is a woman in verse 25 who shows up as Jesus is on his way to take care of Jairus' daughter. And this woman, it says, had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Notice that Jairus got a name, but this woman does not. She is an unnamed woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. She's been suffering from an ailment for 12 years. The Oscars are today, I think. Am I right about that? Yeah? I'm supposed to care about that. As a pastor in Los Angeles, you're supposed to care about that. 12 years ago, the Oscars in 2013, the movie Argo won Best Picture. Think about how long ago that was, when Argo won Best Picture and Zero Dark Thirty did not, though it probably should have. 12 years ago, Bitcoin was $55. That's insane. It's almost like 100,000 now. I'm just trying to get you to think. Imagine that 12 years ago, you started to bleed, and you bled slowly and daily and uncontrollably without stopping. 12 years is a long time to suffer. It'd be hard for any of us in this room, and her experience comes with extra social isolation. Later on this week or later today, you might flip back to Leviticus chapter 15 where you'll read what life is like for this woman. She is not to touch anything because anything she touches will be declared unclean. People aren't allowed to touch anything that she touches or else they would be rendered unclean. This woman probably hasn't had a hug in 12 years. No affection, cut off from society, cut off from worship, cut off from everything. And she had tried everything to solve her problem. Verse 26 says she had gone to doctor after doctor. She had spent all of her money on doctors, and things had only gotten worse. And she had nowhere else to turn but Jesus, because when everything else had failed, there was Jesus. She had looked everywhere, but had not gone to Jesus. When there is no hope anywhere, there is always hope in Jesus. And Jesus never turns his back on the hopeless. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Now, the woman's not trying to draw attention to herself. Like, she just wants to touch him. She doesn't want to touch anybody else. She wants to touch him. And it's a risky move because she's unclean. And if she touches Jesus, she will make Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, unclean. But she moves towards him anyway because she's heard about him. Verse 28, she sort of says to herself, "If I touch him, I'll be made well." She believed Jesus. Like Jairus, she had heard about him. And she thinks it's all worth it. She's going to risk it all for a touch. She knows she's helpless. She also knows that Jesus appears to be very, very, very good at helpless. She had this private, to some, embarrassing, personal problem and secret. Jesus welcomes us with all of our embarrassment. He knows all of your secrets already. And in light of that, he still invites you to come to him. If your view of God is not a view of a caring father who shows deep concern for your needs, then you have mistaken who God is. Some of us need reminding of that today. You look at your own life and you think, well, I feel unfixable. Or maybe you feel unclean. Or maybe you feel embarrassed. Maybe you're carrying into this room this morning some guilt or some shame. This woman knew all of that all too well, and she reaches out and touches Jesus. And verse 29 says, she was healed immediately. Now, Jesus knew that he had been touched. And so he kind of says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, are you kidding me, man? There's people everywhere. What kind of question is that? Lots of people probably touched you, but that's not what Jesus is asking. He knew, he felt within himself that someone, because of touching him, was different now. And they probably think he's lost it. The disciples probably think he's out of his mind. Lots of people had touched him, but he looks around to see who is going to take ownership of just touching me. You can almost imagine the crowd kind of goes quiet as people begin to look at, wait, Jesus has stopped. He's looking around. Is Jesus going to rebuke someone? Is he going to shame someone? Imagine the woman is caught in this moment where she's just been healed, but I think there's at least a part of her who thinks that if she doesn't say something right now, that it may be reversed. So she confesses. She confesses in front of everybody. And the text says that she told him her whole story. She told him everything. She owns it. She doesn't stay silent. She tells him everything. Jesus, I have been bleeding for 12 years, and I know that I am unclean, and I touched you. And we all know what that means. And yet, I had to do it because of you. And what does Jesus say in verse 34? He says, daughter. When was the last time she was called daughter? When was the last time someone considered her family? When was the last time someone treated her like she was a human being? This ostracized woman is now being spoken of by Jesus, this rabbi, teacher, healer, the Son of God in flesh, like she's a member of his family. And look what he says. He does not say, your touch made you well. He says, your faith made you well. It was not her touch. It was never her touch. It was her faith. Her faith made her well, spiritually and physically. Not because she touched him, but because she touched him. Because she wasn't moving around trying to touch everybody. She had her eyes set on one person. If I can just get close to him, I just trust him. I just think if I get him, I'll be okay. And Jesus saved her. It's never the Christian or religious act that we do that is of any great significance. It's always the faith in Christ that the act represents that means something. It's not the water. When we do baptisms, it's not the bread and it's not the cup. It's not the actions. It's not the Bible reading. It's not the coming to church. It's not the things we do, which we should do and we must do, but it's not the doing. It's the person who stands behind all of our doing, who says, I'm the one you need. Do those things as an expression that you love and trust me. How many of us go through the motions and miss the person? So many of us are prone to think it's about right actions, but it's not. It's about Jesus. That same Jesus is available to you today. You're not too messy for him. Doesn't matter how bad or big your mess is. Doesn't matter how long it's been going on. It's not too much for Jesus. You're not too much for Jesus. Well, there's another interruption, and it picks up in 35, and we haven't even talked about what in the world must be going on in Jairus' mind right now, right? Jesus is talking to this woman, and someone comes from Jairus' house, and verse 35 says, as we move into the section on Jesus' power, Jairus, your daughter is dead. It's too late for Jesus. Imagine what Jairus is feeling when Jesus stops to talk to the woman. Why are you stopping? Imagine being in an ambulance that makes a pit stop on the way to the hospital. Right? What are we doing? Why are we stopping? My daughter is dying. This woman's been suffering for 12 years. She can handle another couple of days. I have a real issue. My daughter is on death's door. Why are we stopping? And in the middle of that, Jairus must have been thinking that in the middle of that, he's interrupted. Jairus, it's too late. You've wasted Jesus' time. Your daughter is dead. Imagine what Jairus is thinking. Why isn't Jesus doing what he should be doing? Doesn't he understand what I need? And doesn't he understand when I need it? And that's the question we're faced with. Do you trust Jesus when things are really important to you, but Jesus refuses to operate on your timetable? Jairus is devastated at this moment, and look what Jesus says in verse 36. He looks at Jairus and says, "Do not fear, only believe." Believe in what? Believe that my daughter's already dead? I believe that. Believe that it's too late? Sure. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, Jairus, don't look at your circumstances. Look again at me. Look at me. Trust me. Where do you feel like God is delaying in your life? Where have you said, why hasn't he answered yet? Why is he taking so long? Jairus trusted that Jesus could heal, but now he needs to trust that Jesus can raise his daughter from the dead. So the message for us is not just to trust Jesus with the things that we think we can trust him for. It's to trust him with the worst case scenarios in our lives. Not just the crises, but the catastrophes. Don't look at your circumstances, Jesus says. Look at me. And then he takes a small group of his disciples and he heads in and they arrive at the home and there are people who are already weeping and wailing and they're probably professional weepers and wailers. I don't have time to talk about that, but that's for fun for later if you want to dive into that. Sort of a wild tradition. They've been there before. They're hired to do this. And Jesus says, "Why are you weeping? She's just asleep." And they laugh at him. They mock him. From their perspective, Jesus' attitude that he can do something is preposterous. Dead things don't come back to life. But Jesus is about to prove that even death is not a match for him. So he sends them outside, brings in only the parents and the disciples. And in verse 41, he takes her by the hand and he speaks in Aramaic, "Talitha kumi." She couldn't hear him. She's dead. Dead people don't hear things. But he wanted those who were around him, who had faith in him, to see that he has the power to make dead things come alive. And that's what he does for us. The fundamental understanding of what it means to be a Christian is that each one of us is spiritually dead, and then Jesus speaks and makes us alive. We are by nature, the Bible says, spiritually dead. And Jesus makes us alive, and he made her alive. And in verse 42, this little girl rises. This isn't magic. This is Jesus. And people were amazed, and they thought that death was final. What they feared most had happened. And Jesus says, "With me, I have authority over all things. I know what I am doing. I am good, and I've got you." And she rises and she walks. And Mark says his daughter's 12, the same age as the woman with the bleeding issue. The woman has been suffering for every moment that this little girl has been alive. Mark is connecting these on purpose. I don't care if it's a long disease or an early child's death. Jesus has authority. He is more powerful. Well, Jesus says, don't tell anyone what happened in verse 43. It's a miracle. This biggest miracle yet for those in the area, and he's already grown a lot in popularity, and there's already lots of people who want to kill him, but he wants these people to know and wants us to know this morning that he's more powerful than disease and death. I don't know if you noticed that in that in both of these instances, Jesus is touching unclean people. The dead daughter is unclean. Makes you unclean if you touch the dead. Jesus touches the dead. The woman is unclean. Jesus touches her. And normally what happens is that when unclean people touch clean people, the clean people become also unclean. But notice what happens with Jesus. When he touches that which is unclean, they are made clean. He touches the dead girl, and rather than being overcome by death, she's raised to new life. And later in the Gospel of Mark, the pattern will be completely reversed. Jesus on the cross, the spotless Son of God, will take on all of our uncleanliness. And then he will take on all of our death. And he will die on the cross and be buried and rise again on the third day so that we can rise with him. This is what the gospel is all about. Jesus trades place with sinners. And he gives us his life in return. So maybe this morning you feel like Jairus. Maybe you've been praying and waiting and you're desperate, and maybe it feels like Jesus is taking too long. Maybe you feel like the woman. You feel unclean, overlooked, and forgotten. And you're wondering, does God really see me? Does God really love me? Does God really know what I'm going through? Or maybe you feel like the little girl, spiritually dead and lifeless inside. There's this moment in the Gospel of John that I think is immensely helpful that I go back to, where Jesus gets down to do something that doesn't make a lot of sense. He's going to wash Peter's feet. And he's washing Peter's feet, and in John 13, Peter says, "Why are you, Jesus, washing my feet?" And Jesus says in John 13, verse 7, "What I am doing, you do not understand now. But afterward, you'll understand." Sometimes we don't understand what Jesus is doing now. But afterward, we'll understand. If you could ask God one question, many of you would ask a question like, why did you allow this? Why did you take so long? Why did I have to go through this? Why was this as bad as it was? Why didn't you do what I think you should have done, God? And Jesus says, you don't understand now, but you will. He sees your desperation. He sees your hopelessness. He sees your uncleanliness. He sees your embarrassment. He knows that you are having a hard time with his choices. He knows that you are struggling with his timeline. He gets it. But trust him. Are you trusting him, church? He is trustworthy. He has authority over disease and death, and he is good. So when you come to the end of your rope, who are you trusting in? If you're struggling to believe today, hear this. Jesus is more patient than you think. If you feel too broken, too unworthy, too messy, hear this. He invites you this morning to trust him. And if you feel spiritually dead inside, he speaks life where there is only death. So don't leave this morning admiring the story. Leave trusting in the same Jesus. Because he's not just powerful, he's good. And he's not just able, he cares. And he's not just for Jairus and for the woman and for this girl. He is for you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us a vision of Jesus that is accurate, that shows his love, his concern, his care. Help us to see Jesus in his might and his power. Help us to trust him when we do not understand. Help us to know that someday we will understand, that someday all will be made right, that he will fulfill all of your promises, God, that one day we will all be able to stand before you and say, we couldn't have come up with a better plan if it was up to us. because that's how good you are. That's how wonderful you are. That's how trustworthy you are. And so we are honest this morning, and I'm just honest that in our community, in our family, we've got disease and we've got death and we've got difficulty and we've got strife and we've got some conflict that's lasted for far too long. And it's our temptation when we are impatient or frustrated to go everywhere else other than to sit at the feet of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. But this morning we declare that we trust you, God. And we trust Jesus. And we come before you and we declare him to be glorious. I pray this morning for those who you are beckoning close to Jesus, who have never known him before, that they would see that he is the one who offers life in the face of death. He is the one who offers hope in the face of hopelessness. He is the one who hears our cries and moves towards us. And he is trustworthy and he is good. And I pray that we would make much of him this week, much of him in our lives this day, much of him when we're desperate and at the end of our ropes. And now we look forward to turning to the table where Jesus shows us again and again just how for us he is, just how much he loves us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.